Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You got a print Bible, an electronic Bible, find your way to Matthew chapter 10. While you turn there, I'm wondering, have you ever heard the phrase before? It's not personal, it's just business, right? We've all heard this before. It's not personal, it's just business. Have you ever noticed that when somebody says that, it's always at least a little personal? You know, it's almost like when people say, like, no offense, and then they call into question, like, your judgment, your work ethic, your fashion sense, your parenting style, and they're like, oh, it's no offense, right? It's kind of one of those things. This message, we're flipping that all the way over, okay? This isn't business, it's personal. This isn't business, it's personal. Are you there with me in Matthew chapter 10? I want to read from verse 40 down toward the end. Listen very carefully. These are Jesus' words. Speaking to his disciples, just like Matthew, the guy from the video. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. But listen to this. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. You getting this in your head? Look up to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to them, what does he do? He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease, right? Now, don't space out with me here. We're about to go through a list of names, but this is important. Catch on to this. Each of these names, there's an identifier that comes along with it. This isn't some arbitrary 12 people. These are 12 specific individuals. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. You notice that this is, look in your notes, his personally chosen 12. His personally chosen 12. He knows each of them by name. And to whom are they sent? Keep reading with me. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans. We all know that Jesus has his global mission, but to begin with, he sends his personally chosen 12 to his personally chosen people. His personally chosen 12 to his personally chosen people. It's personal. Now, what can they do? What are they allowed to do? Look with me in verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cast out the demons. I skipped a part. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus is sending these 12 personally chosen people, chosen disciples, to his personally chosen people, and what he's telling them to do is go into these cities. You are announcing that the kingdom of God is here. Well, what happens when the kingdom of God is here? The word gets preached, right? People get healed. Demons, forces of darkness, get driven out. They can't stand in front of the coming of the kingdom of God. You getting this? They can even raise the dead. When the kingdom of heaven comes to earth, it comes in power. It's not just words. The gospel comes, but with it comes demons getting cast out, sick people getting healed, dead people getting raised up. And these 12 personally chosen disciples are the ones that are going to do it. So they've got these incredible powers Jesus gave them. Can you imagine? You're getting sent in, and when you come in, you can cast demons out. You can raise dead people. You can heal sick people. Lepers get cleansed of their leprosy. But what don't they have the power to do? Well, they can't make a sandwich. Look at verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. They're coming, they're bringing these spiritual gifts with them, but the kingdom of God always comes in partnership. You're going to see incredible things when the kingdom of God comes, like people getting healed, the word getting preached. But it always comes with hospitality and service from the people of God. These always go directly together. They're always directly connected. These two things come together. When the word of God gets preached, serving and hospitality come alongside of it every time. Now, here's the interesting bit. We're in point two now. Everyone is keeping score. Have you noticed this? You're going to notice this as we read through the text. Look in verse 12. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Hold that in your mind. We're going to come back to that. All right, we're going to keep reading, though. Look at verse 18. Speaking to these disciples, he's saying, I'm sending you in. You're going to have power. The kingdom of God's coming, but the enemy's keeping score, baby. The enemy's coming for you. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Okay? It's personal, and it's not just personal for Jesus. It's personal for the enemy as well. It may begin with opposition from governments. All right? Behind me, I've got an image right now of Saint Maurice. Have you heard of Saint Maurice? Saint Maurice was on the opposite side of a government that was trying to stamp out Christianity, all right? Saint Maurice was a Roman officer from the famed Theban Legion. They came from right around Egypt, okay? He was a black African Roman legionary, all right? A soldier's soldier. But he gets sent in to put down an uprising. He and his soldiers come in. And the emperor at the time, Maximilian, says, I want you to sacrifice to pagan gods, so that way we'll go in with their favor. And when you get there, I want you to destroy these villages of Christians. Well, Saint Maurice refused to do it. Well, what happens when you defy the government? Well, in this case, what happened was Maximilian decimated his force. You know what decimating means? What decimating means is you line up all of the soldiers in a line, and you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10th man gets killed. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20th man gets killed. Regardless of how long you've been there, whether you were part of the problem, that's what decimating means. So the emperor says, we're gonna decimate your force. They come through and they kill 10% of the soldiers. Saint Maurice rallies the men around and says, don't you cave. Don't you give in, because his soldiers were believers as well. The emperor hears this, gets upset, and he says, okay, do it again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. They did this. Now, the legend goes one of two ways. Either then, after the second time, we know that Saint Maurice still didn't cave, and he rallies the guys and says, we're not going to give in. We're going to serve God rather than men. The long story short, all of the men get killed. Okay?
This is part of your spiritual heritage of people who understood that discipleship came at a price. The enemy is keeping score, and sometimes that opposition will come through governments. But it won't only be governments, because remember me telling you this was personal? Remember that when I said it was personal? Look what the verse says, 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Jesus is saying that the opposition, it's not just gonna be business, government-wide, you're gonna be up against the government, it's gonna be people of your own house. That's the opposition. The opposition is incredibly personal, and the enemy is keeping score. Make no mistake about that. But the interesting bit is that Jesus is keeping score too. Let's go back to 14. We read this once before. Let's read it again. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So what's Jesus keeping score of? Who is giving them hospitality? Who is giving his disciples hospitality? And who is listening to their words? That's what Jesus is keeping score about. Now, that Sodom and Gomorrah bit, I said we'd get back to that. Some of us may be wondering, well, what's this whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing? I know sometimes I've seen movies and Sodom and Gomorrah is like this dark, sexy thing, and it's nothing like that, okay? In the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah were these two cities, and Abraham and his nephew Lot move into the area, and Lot moves into the city, okay? And then God comes to Abraham, and he says, I'm gonna destroy these two cities because they are incredibly wicked. And Abraham, he begins to negotiate with God, and he's able to get God to agree that if there are even 10 righteous people in the whole two cities there, that God will spare them all. Remember I said that your God's not some distant bureaucrat somewhere? Like he's an boots on the ground kind of God? Well, that's exactly what happens. He sends two angels to go check it out for themselves. Are there 10 righteous people or not? So these two angels come into the town, and Lot's a righteous man. So he welcomes them into his home to provide hospitality. Well, that evening, it starts to get quiet out, and it starts to get a little noisier. And all of a sudden, Lot hears a knock at the door. And he opens the door, and gathered around the house are all of the men and boys of the city. And they say, those two guys that are in there, bring them out here. We want to assault them. And Lot tries to talk them out. Don't do this. This is wicked. Don't do it. And they say, if you don't hand them over, it's going to be worse for you than it's going to be for them. Well, what happens when you try to assault an angel? Well, the angels blind everybody, and they leave, and they destroy the city. That's what happens, right? That's what happens when you try to assault an angel. Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the people that tried to assault the angels than it's going to be for the people that don't provide hospitality, don't provide service, and don't listen to the words of my disciples. That sound personal? Jesus is taking this incredibly personal, but he's not only keeping score on the people that are listening, he's also keeping score about the disciples and how well they do this, right? Look with me to verse 32. What's Jesus keeping score about as it pertains to his disciples? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Listen to this. This is important. This connects directly to the Easter story that you're going to be hearing in a couple weeks. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Is this connecting in anybody's mind? There's this famous story of Peter who denies Jesus, right? And we know down the end of the story, Jesus restores Peter, but we don't know that yet. We're still right in the beginning of Matthew. Jesus is saying, those that deny me, I'm keeping score, man. I'm keeping score. Look at verse 37. This one's really hard. This is a hard word, everybody. This is a hard word. He who loves father or mother more than me, speaking of Jesus, is not worthy of me. this is going to be the even harder part. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What's Jesus keeping score of? Have they sacrificed themselves for him? So the four things Jesus is keeping score of. Who is giving his disciples hospitality? Who is listening to their words? On his disciples' side, do they deny him? Have they sacrificed themselves for him? Those are the things that Jesus is keeping score about. But let me ask you a question. Look back down with me to verse 40. He who receives you, speaking of his disciples, receives me, speaking of Jesus, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Are you getting this? So whoever receives the disciples receives Jesus. Whoever receives Jesus receives the Father. This is a package deal. These all go together. You've heard people say on TV, you've heard friends say this, oh, well, I've got a relationship with God. I love God. That's great. I don't need his church. I don't need to deal with all that. I don't need the people. Friends, this is a package deal. You don't get the Father without his disciples. You don't get the Father without the Son. You don't get the Son without the disciples. This is a package deal. You can't pick and choose. These are Jesus' words. These all go together. Okay? Now, listen to this. This is how personally Jesus takes it. Look at 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. All right? So you see a prophet and you receive them, you're going to get that prophet's reward. It's pretty cool. All right, great. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Great. Pay attention to this. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say unto you, he will not lose his reward. Now I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, if I ever saw a prophet, I'd receive him. And you've all been looking at me for the last 20 minutes, and you say, if I knew a righteous man, I'd receive him. I haven't seen one today. How many of us have seen a little one? And what's Jesus paying attention to? Who's giving the cold water to the little ones? Why is Jesus in the cold cup of water counting business? Why is Jesus keeping track of, like, don't you have a universe to run? What are you counting cups of cold water for? Turn with me to John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. John 19, beginning in verse 25. While you're turning there, I want to remind you, in this place in Scripture, Jesus has been crucified. When one is crucified, there are nails that are driven, large spikes driven through the arms, and there's a spike put between the legs like this, right? Now, the human body is heavy enough that it sinks down like this, and you can't breathe that way. So a person that's being crucified, he needs to flex his muscles, bring himself up to catch a gasp of air so that he can speak. Do you notice that every phrase Jesus says is very short? Here's why. Put yourself there. John 19, 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he pulls himself up and he says, woman, behold your son. And he sinks back down, right? This is incredibly, incredibly exhausting. Then he said to the disciple, pulls himself up, behold your mother, right? And he sinks down again. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. We heard this last week, remember? But I want to set you up for where we are in the story. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he pulls himself up once more and he says, I thirst, right? He's been through one of the most horrific days a person could have, right? He's been beaten. He's had crowns pushed in his head. He's out in the Middle East, which is a pretty warm place, right? Very dry, very dusty. Why does Jesus care so much? He has suffered. He has been thirsty. You don't serve some bureaucrat in the clouds. You serve a Savior who's been there. He's been thirsty. That's why he's in the counting cold cups of water business. That's how personally he takes it. You think about the suffering that we go through on a day-by-day basis. You serve a Savior who's suffered, who's been thirsty. So I have a question for you, but here's the thing. I'm going to need some interaction, some participation here, because your salvation might depend on getting this right. Is that worth a little participation? Okay, I need you to repeat after me. Serving them won't get me into heaven. Let's do it again, because this is important. Serving them won't get me into heaven. Like you mean it, serving them won't get me into heaven. But people going to heaven will be serving them. Did you get that? Serving them won't get me into heaven, but people going to heaven will be serving them. People going to heaven will be serving them. With that in mind, I'm telling you clearly as I can, doing more serving won't save you. But if the enemy is keeping score on how this discipleship thing is going, and Jesus is keeping score about how this discipleship thing is going, are we the only ones who aren't? I've got a friend. He gave me permission to share this story. We were driving together yesterday, and he's serving at the Woodfield Apartments. Okay. Now, he's kind of a quieter guy. All right. He's not a person that you'd think of as being like an extroverted kind of individual. But he faithfully goes to Woodfield and he serves there every week. And he told me there's this little guy that just over the last couple weeks started coming up to him toward the end of the time there. And he looked up at him and he said, "Could you walk me home?" "Yeah, I can walk you home. Let's go." Don't know what it was about this guy. Little kids have radar. They know who's safe, right? That guy's safe. He's not preaching he's not on a corner with a sandwich sign. He's a safe person in this little person's life. Right? And don't even underestimate what a word can do for somebody. I was in my office earlier this week in the OWL classroom from our Explore and Grow folks. They came and they visited me, okay? And so they wanted to pray for me. These are 3 and 4-year-olds. So I take a knee so that they can all get close to me. And so the teacher said, "Well, who'd like to pray?" And so 3 kids raised their hand, and there was one little guy, and he was a little nervous. And so when it came to be his time to pray, he couldn't quite get any words out, you know? And so he got really frustrated and really upset at himself because he couldn't get this out. So after we're done with the prayer, I ask him what his name is. Like, "What's your name?" He says, "Andrew." Well, actually, his teacher named for him, spoke for him because he couldn't say it himself. I said, "Andrew, wow, do you know that back home, my best friend's name is Andrew?" And he looks at me and kind of smiles. And I said, "He's the kind of guy you can count on. Are you that kind of guy?" He smiles at me, starts nodding his head. I go, "I bet you are. You know what's more? You got a Detroit Tigers shirt on." I'm not even a Tigers fan, but I said, "I like that shirt. That's a great shirt." He started beaming. Can one of you be a safe person in a little one's life? Can one of you look at a little person and tell them they're important? That's something each of us can do. We can each be in the cold cup of water business. So the question is, who is God calling you to serve? All right. I'm not a genius, nor am I the son of one. All right. I've been in a situation before where a professor was asking me to do an exam, and I asked for a study guide, and they said, no. If you've read the material, you'll be prepared for the exam, right? Jesus gave us the study guide. Hospitality, serve the little ones, offer some cold water. All right, we may get everything else messed up. Let's not mess this one up, right? If you're a true Bible literalist here, are you called to literally provide water? If you are, I've got great news. We've got the Global 6K at the Kentwood and Wyoming campus. We've got people that are ready to talk to you. They said it's a $50 admission fee. Do you know what $50 pays for? One kid gets clean water for the rest of their life. Can you walk 6K? Talk to the people out here. They want to speak with you. Are you called to literally serve the little ones? It's kind of funny, all right? In many cases, I think that people tell me the most challenging thing about being a Christian is sharing their faith, right? Well, how do I do that? I don't want to seem pushy. Here, what if we had, just say, what if we had like 200 little ones that like their parents brought them here specifically to like have Jesus shared with them? And like, and what if these people, these little people, like actually wanted to hear what you had to say? Look, what if that were the, friends, this is shooting spiritual fish in a spiritual barrel. We get 200 of them every week between our campuses. But here's the thing. Here's what I know. Here's what I'm confident of. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, he sent them out to bring the word, right? To bring the power of the kingdom of God into that place. But it wasn't going to work unless the people of God were there to serve alongside of them. We can bring the word, but if it's not partnered with that hospitality, that spirit of service, it's not going to work. I was asking LaCora, she's this fantastic volunteer coordinator that we have in our Real Kids ministry. Here at the Kentwood campus, at the Wyoming campus, I'm telling you, they're busting at the seams, people are serving, it's going great. I was asking her about the Kentwood campus, and she said, as best we can tell, it's less than 2% of KCCers are serving in children's ministry. Everybody. Jesus has a plan for each of these 200 little ones. Okay? There's some people that have this misconception. They think that you have a good children's ministry so that their parents come. I wonder if you have a children's ministry because you're making disciples. We have these eight attributes of the discipled life. One of them is a disciple of Jesus Christ serves others. All right? I want you to listen very carefully to the voice of the Spirit. If he's calling you to provide a safe place for children here, please do it. If he's calling you to be a person that cuts out shapes for crafts for children, please do it. If he's calling you to hold a little one and give them cold cups of water, please do it. We can mess up everything else. Let's not mess up being in the cold water business. If you want to know more about this, our children's ministry, our Real Kids, is right down this hallway. Bump into somebody that's got a vest on and say, hey, I want to help out around here. They will be happy to include you. Remember when I said that this isn't just business, it's personal? Every child that we're providing water for, every child in our ministry to Jesus, it's not the children. To Jesus, it's Simon and Andrew and James, the son of Zebedee. Each of these is an individual. It's not some sea of people. This is personal. These are Jesus' personally loved little ones. The enemy's keeping score. Jesus is keeping score. Are we? This is a game I want to win. This is a game I want to win. Pray with me. Oh, Jesus. Thank you that you know each of us personally. We're not some faceless rabble to you. Each one of these people is someone who you love desperately. As they hurt, as they suffer, you hurt and suffer right alongside them. You've been thirsty. You've suffered. Lord, I pray right now that your spirit will move in the hearts of our folks, that we will provide clean water for folks that don't have it, that we will begin to disciple this next generation, that we will not cede control of this generation to the enemy. We may lose every other battle, but we won't lose this one through your power. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.